praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord.
Well, it's lovely to be with you here again this morning. Please keep the Bible open in front of you on page 525. We are in Psalm 146, and let me just quickly pray for us before we get going. Dear Father, please help us in this these minutes coming ahead. Please help us to have clear minds, to have ears to hear, eyes to see the Lord Jesus. Please help me to explain clearly and faithfully what's going on here for your glory. Amen. Brilliant. Well, keep the Bible open in front of you. Page 525. It'll be a great help to you and a great help to me as well as we go through this passage. Well, on Monday afternoon, the unthinkable struck Greece. You probably saw it on the news. Wildfires are not particularly uncommon in Greece, but this time they were coupled with both gale force winds. I think Beaufort 9 was what people were saying. That is really strong winds blowing a fire across a country which has had a drought in the past months. You saw it on the news. The fires are out now, but more than 80 people have died. Hundreds are in hospital. Thousands of homes, cars, and livelihoods are destroyed. This is the latest of a string of terrible things that have hit the country. A pastor friend wrote to us in an email. He wrote, after 11 years of economic austerity measures, with so many young people having left the country, with so many suicides, with so many failed businesses, with such high unemployment among the young people, almost 70%, after so many fires, floods, and refugee issues, we need some ray of hope. Now, we may not face that particular devastation here in the UK, but we all face situations in our lives that cause us to lose hope, situations that cause us to despair. We all face difficult situations that seem utterly beyond us. Well, the psalm we're in today is the first of five praise psalms. It's the first of five psalms about praise that end the book of the Psalms. And this particular psalm is about praising God in the midst of difficult circumstances. The psalm begins and ends with praise. Did you see it? Have a look down with me at verses 1 to 2. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And verse 10, have a look right at the end, the very last sentence. Praise the Lord. How do you praise the Lord when you're tempted to despair? How do you praise the Lord when you're tempted to despair? You see, we all face difficult circumstances in our life, don't we? Loneliness, poor health, bereavement, financial problems, children struggling at school, problems at home perhaps, a broken society, perhaps a difficult situation here at church or in your gospel team. Perhaps it's something different entirely. Here's a question for us to think about now. What is it that makes you despair at the moment? I'm not going to ask anyone to share or even to share with people around you, but just take a few moments to reflect. What is it at the moment that is making you despair? Well, how do you praise God when you're tempted to despair like that? Well, this psalm tells us the engine room of praise is the realization that Jesus is trustworthy when we're tempted to despair. That's what this psalm is going to show to us. The engine room of praise, the place where praise is driven forward, is the realization that Jesus is trustworthy when we're tempted to despair. So this psalm asks us a question. When you're tempted to despair, who or what do you ultimately put your trust in? When you're tempted to despair, who do you trust in? Well, the psalm writer gives us two options here about who you might put your trust in when things get really bad. The first is in verses 3 to 4. Have a look with me down there at verses 3 to 4. It says, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish." See, it says to us, don't put your trust in princes, in a son of man. Now, don't be confused here by that phrase, son of man. I know Jesus uses it to talk about himself in the New Testament. Here, it literally means what it says. It means human. Don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in a human. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go through difficult times, when I'm scrambling for a solution, princes are not particularly in my mind. I've not particularly got anything against the royal family, or against Prince Charles, against Prince William, Harry, George, and now Prince Louis, or is it Louis? I'm not sure. They just don't really factor into my thinking. Now, that kind of became apparent, actually, when I was a teenager. I was actually having a curry in an Indian restaurant in my hometown, and kind of a group of quite well-dressed young men walked past, and turns out Prince Harry was part of this group. Now, I was a teenager at that particular point in time, and I was going through the usual teenage angsty stuff that we go through when we're teenagers. It didn't once cross my mind to get up and go and have a chat with Prince Harry. Maybe you would have been different, but it didn't cross my mind at all. You see, the word translated here, prince, corresponds, I think, in our day to mean anyone or anything that has influence, power, or the appearance of being able to change a situation. I think it corresponds, so I'll say it again, to anyone or anything that has influence, power, or the appearance of being able to change the situation. And if you think about it that way, I think we actually have lots of princes around us. Don't you? I'm going to keep on using that word prince, because that's what the Bible uses here. But when I say princes, I mean, you know, anything that we think might have the ability to change things. You see, just like Disney princesses from the 50s and 60s, we're sitting around waiting for a Prince Charming to rock up and fix our problems. We're waiting for someone to rock up and fix our problems, to find a solution. You see, our princes vary from person to person, and they vary depending on the situation we find ourselves in. Think back for a second to that thing that you thought of that's causing you to despair. If you're feeling lonely, then your prince might be a particular person or group of people. If your despairing situation is financial, then it could be the offer of a new job, or it could be a loan, or it could be a particular change in circumstances. If you're despairing about a situation here at church, well, then your prince might be Tim, it might be Crofty, it might be Fee, it might be Chris, or it might be Paul. It could be someone else entirely. What's your prince? Think back to that thing, that situation you're tempted to despair in, and think to yourself for a few moments, who's the prince you're tempted to trust in that situation? Now, do you see what the psalmist says about them in verse 3? Have a look. Have a look down with me. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. The problem is that at best, all these princes can do is give us a temporary fix. Do you see why? all of these princes are human. They're either people themselves or people's plans. They're people's ideas or they're people's organizations. You see, they might be good and they might promise good things, but they're unable to follow through. Did you see down there? They're human. Our princes are human. And verse 4, have a look. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Our princes are human, and they are going to die. And even if the solutions, the hope, the plans that they offer live as long as they do, those plans are likely to perish at their death. And perhaps even if they're carried on by someone else afterwards, there's no guarantee that the next person afterwards is going to carry on. You see, our princes can't bear the weight of us putting our trust in them. The spouse that brings us marital intimacy will die. Or we're going to die first. They can't save us from loneliness, only perhaps for a time. But actually, if you think about it, and if you speak to a married person, there are plenty of married people that are lonely. The new job can only bring financial security for a while. When we die, we can't take it with us. And anyway, having a job is no guarantee of financial security. Who knows what's coming around the corner, economically, politically, or with your health. And so the psalmist warns us, don't put your trust in princes. Praise God, the psalm doesn't stop at verse 4. See, the psalmist doesn't just say, don't trust princes. He gives four reasons for why it's better to trust, put your trust in God. Have a look with me down here. We're on page 525 if you've closed your Bible. Do have a look down there. See, the first thing he wants to say to us is in verse 5. Have a look. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. Have a look. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now, as impressive as those princes, as our princes might be, remember, when I'm talking about princes, I'm just using the word the Bible's using here to describe people that we're tempted to trust in. Remember, those princes, as impressive as they might be, they are no comparison to God. You see, remember how those princes were described as being son of man, they're human. Well, have a look. Verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. You see, verse 5 describes God as the God of Jacob. And then the line below, it says, whose help is in the Lord his God. It describes God as the Lord. Now, when we see in the Bible, when we see the Lord written with capital letters like that, it's not because they're shouting it out. It's because it kind of, it reminds us of the covenant name of God. And that's why it's written in capital letters. You see, it's the name that God gave Moses back in Exodus. It's God's name. And God's name is I Am Who I Am. It's his covenant name. The covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It speaks of his fatherliness, his grace, his kindness to simple people, and his relational nature. You see, God relates to his people. He is their God, and they are his people. You see, unlike the princes who are human, God is the covenant God of grace. So, put your trust in him. Secondly, have a look at verse 6 with me. Have a look. Talking about God again, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. As impressive as our princes may be, they're no comparison to God. See, remember how those princes are described as being human? Well, their plans are human-made. You see, verse 6 says that God made everything. When the psalmist says heaven and earth in verse 6, he's talking about two things at the opposite end of the scale, and it means everything in between. God made everything. He even made the sea. Now, for the people that were the original readers of this, the sea was the ultimate terror. God made everything, including the things that scare us. And that means that God's in control of it all. God has creation on a leash, like a dog owner has a dog on a leash. Creation can't stop what God wants to do. You see, God is the uncreated creator. Whereas the princes we often put our trust in, they're created, they're creatures. Can you see why the psalmist says it's going to go better with you if you ultimately put your trust in God? You see, nothing can stop God or thwart his plans. He's in control of everything. Just like it's written up there, unlike the princes who are creatures, God is the creator. So put your trust in him. Third thing, have a look with me at verses 6 and 10. Did you see in verse 6, it talks about, right in the very last sentence, it says, talking about God, he keeps faith forever. And verse 10, have a look at me over the, just on the right-hand side of the page. The Lord will reign forever. Now, as impressive as our princes may be, they are no comparison to God. Maybe you're seeing a little bit of a repetition here. This is kind of intentional, what the psalmist is doing. You see, those princes, as impressive as they may be, they will all die. Their plans, their ideas will cease. God, did you see that word again? Forever. It comes up twice. He keeps faith forever, verse 6, and he reigns forever, verse 10. You see, God is just a completely different category to us and to our princes. You see, God has always existed, and he is not made of stuff that decays. God doesn't change. What he is forever, unlike us and unlike our princes. He doesn't cease to exist. God doesn't grow old or tired or ill. Death has no hold over God. And so the promises he makes, he keeps forever. He is faithful forever. And his reign is a forever reign. He is, as one particular kid's Bible says, he is the forever king. You see, unlike the princes, God is the faithful forever king. So we can put our trust in him. Fourthly and finally, we don't have a lot of time to get into this, but as impressive as our princes may be, they're no comparison to God. Do you remember the princes and their plans? They all come to an end. They might bring a short-term fix, but ultimately they come to an end. Well, have a look with me at verses 7 to 9. We don't have a lot of time to get into this, but do you see what it says about God there? He is a God, verse 7, who executes justice for the oppressed. He's a God who gives food to the hungry. He's a God who sets prisoners free. He's a God who opens the eyes of the blind. Keep on looking down here. He's a God who lifts up those who are bowed down, pushed down and trodden over. He's a God who loves the righteous. He loves and watches over the sojourner, the immigrant, the refugee, the foreigner, the international student. You see, God is a God who upholds the widow and he upholds the fatherless. And he's a God who brings to ruin the ways of wicked people. You see, our princes, those things we might be tempted to put our trust in, they might promise much, but this God actually helps. Now, he's not done this all fully yet, but he will do at the Lord's return. In a small way, though, this is breaking through now. He is at work, helping those who need help now. You see, unlike the princes, God is actually able to bring the help we need. So put your trust in him. When we face difficulties, when we need help, when we're tempted to despair, to whom are we going to put our trust? Whom are we going to put our trust in? Who are you ultimately looking for help from? See, the psalmist tells us this. He says, don't put your trust in princes. Don't trust in people, in plans, or in programs. Put your trust in the Lord God. Well, at this particular point of the talk, you might be feeling slightly uncomfortable. I know I feel a little bit uncomfortable standing up here right now saying this. You see, I know that I should trust God. I know the theory. But I also know that in the day-to-day, I really don't trust God as much as I should do. I don't put my trust in him enough. And so it's actually quite uncomfortable standing up here saying all this to you all now. You see, I think we're all the same, though. I think we put our trust in our princes more often than not. Maybe not the whole time, but I think we fall into following them more often than not. Do you remember a few weeks back, Crofty, Dave Croft stood here, and he was doing one of the last talks in the series on Philippians, and he challenged us to pray through the list of things that worry us. He challenged us to write a list of everything that worries us. And he challenged us to pray through that. To bring those things to the Lord. to trust the Lord with those things that worry us. But I wonder, how many times have we done that since then? See, I know for a fact, I don't know you guys, but I know for a fact I have not done that every single time that I've been worried or been upset about things. See, I've not prayed first before trying to figure things out, because I trust myself or I trust someone else more than I trust God. You see, if we're honest, we don't ultimately put our trust in God. See, the problem with this psalm is that we don't put our trust in God. Do you know, there's only ever been one person that has put their trust in God. There's only ever been one person who is able to say this psalm with integrity and honesty. See, that person was Jesus. At various points, he could have put his trust in the princes around him. He had various people at various stages come to him and say, "There's an easier way out than this. Why don't you trust me? There's an easier way out." Satan came to him in the desert and offered him an easy way out, if only Jesus would put his trust in him. Peter came to Jesus and said, "You know, you don't need to die on a cross. Let's do it this way." And said, "Trust him." See, the disciples also offered various other ways out that didn't require the cross. Pilate did it as well to Jesus. But each time, over and over again, Jesus put his trust in God again and again. You see, Jesus is the only one who has ever put his trust in God all the time and never put his trust in the princes that were around him. I wonder, as we were going through this psalm, did you spot who this psalm was actually about? Have a look with me again at verses 5 through to 10. Have a look with me. Have a look at verse 5. It says here, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." You see, throughout the Gospels, Jesus claimed to be God. In this uncovered Gospel that I've got here in my back pocket, this is John's Gospel. In that, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And at that very point, he claimed to be the covenant God of grace. Jesus is covenant God of grace. He is the God of Jacob. He's the Lord God. Do you remember we saw in verse 6? Have a look with me at verse 6. "God is the God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them." Well, in the third sentence of, I should put this somewhere slightly easier to get hold of. In the third sentence of this gospel, of John's gospel, the third sentence, it says that Jesus made everything. That he made everything. Nothing was made, nothing exists that wasn't made through him. You see, unlike the princes who are creatures, Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the uncreated creator. Do you remember that in verse 6 we also saw, and verse 10, that God is the forever faithful, forever king? Well, Jesus actually is that king who reigns forever. When he appeared on the stage, he said, "The kingdom of God is near, it's at hand." Jesus is the one who brought the kingdom of God. You see, when Jesus died on a cross, the sign above his head said, "The King of the Jews." And he had a crown on his head. He had a crown of thorns. He had a crown. You see, Jesus is a king who died, but who defeated death and now lives. His reign has not ended. Jesus is the forever king. He is seated right now in heaven on his throne, reigning forever. You see, Jesus is the forever faithful, forever king. Unlike the princes who die, Jesus is the forever faithful, forever king. Now, we really don't have time to go through verses 7 to 9 and see all the ways in which Jesus does what's written here. And I just really want to encourage you to take away one of these Gospels and to look at it for yourself, because all of it that is written here happens in here. Jesus does all of it. But let's just pick two just for now. You see, Jesus is the one who sets prisoners free. It says that at the end of verse 7. And I think perhaps that's most clearly seen in the way that when one of Jesus' mates died, when his mate Lazarus died, Jesus liberated him from death. You see, death is the last great prison that we all face. Jesus is the one who sets prisoners free. He sets them free to enjoy eternal life with him. Secondly, this is the second of them that we'll look at. Secondly, Jesus is the one who opens blind eyes. There was one situation in this book where Jesus saw a man who was born blind by a pool called the Pool of Siloam. He literally gave sight back to that man born blind. But perhaps more significantly, he also gave the ability to that man, he gave the ability to see Jesus for who he really is, that that man might trust in him and receive eternal salvation. You see, Jesus is the one who opens spiritually blind eyes to see him for who he is. You see, Jesus is the king who helps people who need help. Unlike the princes, unlike our princes who promise much, Jesus actually helps those who need help. I've said it before, I say it again, we don't have time to go any further through this, but please, please, please take and read one of these books. There's a pile of them there at the back. Take it and read it and see if Jesus is the kind of person that you can put your trust in when you're despairing. Now look, this is not to say that he will remove all your problems from us. This isn't a health and wealth gospel where we all have perfect white teeth and gold cars. No, what Jesus does is even better. It's even better. In the midst of our troubles, he gives us himself. And if you remember from the past few weeks in Philippians, when we have Christ, when we are in Christ, we can be content because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. See, friends, we can't do this psalm. And I think we're kidding ourselves if we think we can say it every single time with honest and integrity. But we can trust in, and we can hope in, and we can seek help from the one who does. We can seek help and put our trust in the Lord Jesus. And look, he is the Lord God of verse 5. Do you remember verse 5? It says, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. We could read that equally well as, blessed is he whose help is the Lord Jesus, whose hope is in the Lord Jesus. You see, if we put our hope in him, if we put our trust in him above and beyond even our ability to do this psalm, then we are blessed. So I guess the question we need to ask is, who do you put your trust in? Remember back to that time when I asked you to think about what your prince is that you're tempted to put your trust in your despairing situation. Well, look at the princes here, our princes, and look at Jesus. Who do you want to put your trust in? Don't put your trust in princes. Don't even put your trust in yourself. Don't put your trust in your ability to trust princes. Just trust the Lord Jesus, the forever King who rules forever, who's kind forever, and is forever able to save us. You see, Jesus is the covenant God of grace. He's the creator. He's the forever faithful, forever King. He's the King who helps people who need help. And he is the one who actually does the psalm without fail. Who do you want to put your trust in? Who do you want to put your trust in? When we're despairing, Jesus is able to help. He does help, and that leads us to the joyful praise that starts and finishes this psalm. Do you remember at the start we said this? The engine room of praise is the realization that Jesus is trustworthy when we're tempted to despair. The engine room of praise is the realization that Jesus is trustworthy when we're tempted to despair. You see, praise is joyfully declaring God's goodness and glory to those around us. We do it here when we sing. We do it at home or in our car when we sing. But we also do it. We also praise when we're facing difficulties, when we're feeling low and despairing. And instead of focusing on that, we ultimately put our trust in the Lord Jesus above everyone and everything else. Whom should we put our trust in when we're tempted to despair? Put your trust in the Lord Jesus, the forever King who rules forever, who's kind forever, and is forever able to save you. Put your trust in Jesus. Now, John Newton, I've talked about John Newton before. He's one of my great heroes in the faith. And he is a man. He is a pastor from the 18th century. And he learned lots about trusting the Lord in difficult times. He and his wife couldn't have children of their own. His wife died before him, quite a long time before him. And the daughter they had adopted also died before him. He himself nearly died multiple times at sea. And he wrote the following of growing in trust for the Lord. He uses this word assurance. I haven't really talked about that. That just means trusting, being sure that the Lord is trustworthy. Let's read it. Assurance grows. Sorry, I'll read it out. Sorry for being confusing. Assurance grows by repeated conflict, by our repeated experimental proof. He just means by repeatedly experiencing the Lord's power and goodness to save. When we have been brought low, brought very low and helped, when we have been sorely wounded and healed, cast down and raised again, when we've given up all hope and been suddenly snatched from danger and placed in safety, and when these things have been repeated to us and in us 1,000 times over, we begin to learn to trust simply to the word and power of God beyond and against appearances. And this trust, when habitual and strong, bears the name of assurance, for even assurance has degrees. That's John Newton. I think he's onto something there. You see, trust grows over time. It grows as we see the Lord's trustworthiness in our lives, in our friends' lives, and in our church. And as we close, I want to suggest three practical ways in which we can grow in trust of the Lord. First, we look to Jesus. Did you see how this psalm was about him? Well, take your Bible and read it. Read the Gospels over and over. If you wouldn't yet call yourself a follower of Jesus, take one of these. Please do. It's free. There's a whole pile of them over there. Take it. Read it and ask yourself, can I trust him with this that's going on around me? Secondly, do life together. Secondly, that's supposed to be. Do life together with other Christians. Make friends here. Have meaningful friendships here. Let's be honest with each other. Maybe not with everyone, but let's be honest with our friends here about the struggles we're facing so that we can help each other to put our trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, in 30 minutes, I can't even begin to scratch the surface of this. This is a lesson, like John Newton said, this is a lesson that we need to learn again and again, and we need wise, mature Christian friends to help us do that. If you're a young Christian, find someone who's older, who's further along in the Christian walk than you are, and latch onto them and learn from them. But perhaps for everyone, we should be part of our gospel teams in a meaningful way. They're not social clubs, although they are social. They are a place where we are a team doing Christian life together. Join a gospel team if you're not in one, and speak to Paul or Chris to find out how you can do that. The other part of doing life together is that we come to church. I know it's really tempting to not want to come to church when life is difficult, but please come to church. For all of us, we can look round as we sing, and we can see Christians who are going through really difficult circumstances, but still praising the Lord, but still trusting in the Lord. And as we see Christians that are struggling, singing God's praises, look at them and be encouraged to do the same. Draw confidence, draw trust from them. And thirdly and finally, I think we can help ourselves going forward by actually asking the Lord for help. And saying this psalm is a great way to start doing that. In a few minutes, we are going to all read out this psalm together, because I think that's the appropriate way to respond to it. But first, over to you. Just in a few moments of quiet reflection, who do you put your trust in? Let's take a few moments to do business with the Lord, and then I'll draw us to a close and we'll respond by reading out the psalm together. Should we stand, and together we're going to read out this psalm. Together we say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord.